Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here. Appreciate it. Today is May 14th, Israel Independence Day. They've already celebrated it because they were on the Jewish calendar, but this is their 69th anniversary, May 14th, 1948. So we're going to dig in today and get a lot of things answered and looked at and about how Christians answer Islam. And so we're going to be doing a lot of detailed comparisons, a lot of information that helps us to think about the things that we see and hear and read and measure it against Scripture, to how to answer these accusations, these attacks that come toward Christianity. So we started last week, and I wanted to show you a couple of high-level things because a lot of information is going around that I see a lot of churches, a lot of people talking about how really, you know, Islam and Christianity, we're not that far apart. We agree on a lot of things. And so can't we work together? And yes, as Christians, we can be accepting, we can help, we can love, all of these things that Jesus tells us to do. But there's some doctrinal, foundational differences that we cannot waver on. And so some of the things that are said toward Christians are pretty brutal in a lot of ways. So some of the big differences that we talked about last week. For instance, the Quran says that Jesus was not crucified. Jesus was taken bodily into heaven by Allah, and he will return in the end times and then die after he's been on earth for 40 years in the end times. And so then we look at the Bible, and Jesus himself said that he was going to be crucified, and we preach Christ and him crucified. This is one of the foundational things about Christianity, is that if Jesus wasn't crucified, he wasn't buried. If he wasn't buried, he wasn't resurrected. If he wasn't resurrected, then our faith is useless. We are still in our sins. That's what Paul says. And so if this isn't true, then Christianity is nothing. So you have two different stories, the Bible and the Quran. One says Jesus was crucified, the other one says Jesus wasn't crucified. They can't both be right. They can't both be true. Another one of the big differences is that in Genesis we see Abraham taking his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. Isaac is innocent of what is going on. He follows his father and asks his father, where are all the things for the sacrifice? And Abraham answers, God will provide. And so we see that this story is God saying, my covenant with you, Abraham, is going to flow through the promised son Isaac. Ishmael, the first son between Abraham and Hagar, is several years old. He'll be 13 years old soon. And so Ishmael has been around, but God says, my covenant is going to go through the promised son, Isaac. Now then in the Quran, it says that Ishmael was the son that was taken up to be sacrificed, and that the covenant blessings that God spoke of flows through Ishmael and his descendants. So we have Isaac, whose descendants are the Jews, and Ishmael, whose descendants are the Arabs. And so we got an issue here. We got a big problem. In fact, we see this played out on the world stage every single day in who owns the piece of land that we now know as Israel. And then we call it the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. It's still not the nation of Palestine yet. There's nothing been settled yet, but we call it the Palestinians. But we see this played out right here. So again, this Bible says Isaac, this book says Ishmael. They both can't be right. And so we start to look at these foundational differences, and we see where it begins, these things that are played out today. We see these things happening today. And if we're not careful, we get swayed by deception. So we get to that point that we have to ask some big questions about who it was that wrote this book called the Quran. It's claimed it was the same God that wrote the Bible. Well, then how could he get these two stories so messed up? You have to get to some really tough issues really fast. So the next thing I showed you was this timeline, just to kind of get your bearings straight throughout history of when things were happening, because it's very important to see the difference in time between Abraham, 2000 BC, and Jesus Christ, 0 to 33 AD, and then 600 years later, Islam. So we see that Islam is, you know, many centuries for the Jews, several centuries for the Christians later, and yet some of the things you're hearing today that are playing out today, some of the things that are coming out of the United Nations are just lies. One of them is that the Jews have never had any connection with Temple Mount throughout history. The Palestinians say the Jews have never been in this land. And it's just a lie. We have the evidence. We have historical proof for centuries before Islam. And so we have to listen to this. We have to measure to get scripture and to see that there's some deception going on. We have to be prepared for it. All right, so from this, we said that when Israel came into the Promised Land about 1500 BC, from that point on through today, there has always been a Jewish presence in the land of Israel. Always. There were times where there were very few Jews in the land of Israel, but there have always been Jews in the land of Israel. Okay, so in 70 AD, with the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Jews throughout the world, the numbers dwindled, but there were always Jews in this land. That's another accusation that we're hearing from the Arab countries, is that this land, there's no history of the Jews in this land. We were here first. Well, we'll get into some of the history of that later too. The term Palestine wasn't even used until 100 years after Christ. And so the Bibles that have maps that say Palestine in Christ's time, well, that's not quite true, so we got to be careful about that. And then, of course, Islam came along in 632 A.D., the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, wasn't built until about 690 to 700 A.D. And again, you hear from the United Nations and the Arab country, the Muslims today, that this site, this Temple Mount, has never been the site of a Jewish temple. Islam has always been here. Yes, sir?
Jim, what do the Muslims say was, what was their religion prior to 600 A.D.? In other words, you've got Solomon, you've got the temple up at 5,000.
Yep.
What was in between all this that they claim is their religion?
We're going to get into that, but it's polytheism. It's many gods. Yeah, and the Arab tribes all had their own gods. They worshipped a few common gods, but it was very secular. So we'll get into that real quick here. Okay, so we have all of these things lined up. So with this big problem that we see today coming out that we hear is basically a denial of Jewish history, Christian history. That's all it is. I mean, I read some of this stuff and I'm going, man, it's so easy to find out the real truth here just looking at history, but they're ignoring it. They're denying it, what's happening in Israel. And so you see how these things play out, just beginning with the story of the sacrifice of Isaac and Ishmael. You see these things played out on the stage centuries later. So we see this quote that God gave back in Genesis about Ishmael and his descendants. And so when you look at this and you think, golly, is this a description of what we see today? And in Genesis 16, God is telling Hagar, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. I don't know, but it sure seems like a very accurate description of what the Arab nations have been throughout history. There's so much history going on with all of the Arab nations that have never been able to really unite as a solid front. It's fascinating to see throughout history what has happened at very potent times in history where if the Arab nations had solidified as a unified front, I mean, they could have done incredible things. But they were always fighting amongst themselves. Just look at Lawrence of Arabia. Watch that movie. That's pretty accurate description. So we get to some really deep questions really fast whenever you start looking at all this. And it's good for us to do that, to really understand not only, again, what is happening, what is being brought against Christianity, but again, to understand what it is we believe and why we believe it. So the intent of this lesson is not to strike fear and hatred in our hearts toward Muslims. That is not the intent of this lesson. In fact, I just hate this term, how easily it comes up. Well, you're an Islamophobe. Just because I disagree with their teachings, I'm an Islamophobe. I mean, it's same thing that we see about, oh, you're a homophobe because you hate homosexuals. No, we don't. We look at God's word. We believe what God says, and we believe it's true. But we don't hate them. We aren't violent toward them or anything. But just disagreeing, you're labeled as an Islamophobe or a homophobe, and I hate that. Rather than to say no, let us explain where we're coming from biblically to understand, what we believe is God's word. Let us explain that. And Jesus teaches us not to hate them, to pray for them, to see them as souls ripe for harvest. David Tim was just saying he learned of several thousand more souls in Burkina Faso that were saved just this last week or two. So they're out there. The gospel needs to be preached, and that's what we are here to do. So this is not meant at all to bring hatred or animosity, but to look at these foundational differences and ask the question as a Christian, how would I answer this belief? If I hear this, if I am asked this about the differences between Christianity and Islam, am I prepared to answer that question foundationally? I want us to be aware of anything that we see and read, to hear, to be sure that we understand. Is it deception? Do we test the spirits? Do we measure it against the Word of God? For instance, there was a few years ago that there was an interfaith movement that was very prevalent. I haven't heard much about it for the last year or two, but it began to be known as Chrislam. And what they were saying is, we are so close in some of our values and beliefs that, there's that distinction line between Christianity and Islam is really fading, and so people are calling it Chrislam. That's how, and I was like, oh my goodness, we got to be careful here. But there was a lot of things going on that was so interwoven. Then there was a letter that came out a few years ago. It was from the Catholic Muslim Forum, and I'll show you some of this, part of this letter. And you can find it on the internet. It's called A Common Word Between Us. And again, it was an interfaith movement between the Catholic Church and Muslims to come together on certain values. And that one of the couple of values were, doesn't the Bible teach you to love God? Yes. Well, so does the Quran. Doesn't the Bible teach you to love your neighbor? Yes. Well, so does the Quran. There we go. Can't we get along? And yes, at these levels, absolutely. We can agree on some of these values. But the entirety of this letter never, ever brought up the salvation work of Jesus Christ. I've kind of got a problem with that. And so this common word we'll look at was one of the big things that was brought up. So what we need to do is to be prepared to, as Paul says, demolish any argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We have to stand firm. We have to know our scriptures. We have to know our beliefs and be ready to defend those and demolish them, not out of our own power, not out of our violence, not out of our hatred. We demolish arguments through the word and truth of God. That's our standard. These aren't our rules. These aren't our judgments. It's God's word that we have to go back to answer these questions. Why Islam? Why are you picking on Islam, really? Well, there's other faiths out there that don't agree with Christianity. Yes, there are, and we've talked about them. But when you look at Islam being 1.2 billion to 1.5 billion adherents, that's a large portion of the population of the earth. And I just want to ask you, before 2001, what did you know about Islam? Hardly anything, right? And look what has happened in the last 16 years. Look at what not only we have learned about Islam, but look at what has happened in the world of Islam itself. And I mean, it's just gone exponential. To me, there's a reason for that, and we have to be prepared for it. There are some very brutal attacks from adherents of Islam against Christianity. They seem to be the most outspoken of all the other faiths. And I believe, as we look at this, the most deceptive. And so we need to be prepared for that. We need to, again, measure what we see and hear against the Word of God and be prepared for it. And so that's why this lesson. Now then, for those of y'all that have been here for a few years, bear with me, please, with patience. But those who haven't, I think it's important to tell you how I've put all this together, because Scott Herrick in our Monday night group, he was talking to a friend, and he was telling him things that were in the Quran, and his friend said, "So you've read the Quran?" And Scott said, "Well, no, but our Sunday school teacher, we talk a lot and everything." He goes, "Oh, so you haven't read the Quran. So how can you make those sorts of statements?" Well, you know, that's one of those things that people, accuse you of. Well, you don't really know Islam if you haven't read the Quran or things along that line. Well, so I've read the Quran several times. And what started all this was in 1998, the first time I got to go to Israel. And a friend of mine and I, at the end of our tours, we would grab a taxi and go back down into Jerusalem or into Tiberias, wherever we were, and for a couple of hours and look around and see the sights and everything. But one time we got an Arab taxi driver, and another time we got a Jewish taxi driver. And without any prompting whatsoever, both of them at different times launched into a tirade against these people who are taking our land, and I wish they would get out of here and leave us alone and quit. I mean, we were like, whoa, we didn't even bring anything up, and they were just hot with they were against the Jews, against the Arabs. And so it was at that point that I thought, man alive, where's this animosity coming from? I knew a little bit about it, but I'd never really gone into Scripture and researched the history all the way from the beginning of Scripture and into extra-biblical history and see how it all tied together. And so that's when I first delved into all of the things that led up to what we see today. And so through that, it was in October of 2001 that I first read the Quran, because what I was seeing in the news after 9/11 was that, well, Islam is a religion of peace and love. But yet, from the hijackers, they were all saying, we're doing this in the name of Allah. We're doing this as commanded by Muhammad. So I thought, well, there's some contradiction there. Yes, sir? What's that?
Bring up something from the Quran in response to what they tell you. And they say, oh, well, unless you read it in Arabic,
you
don't know the true meaning.
Exactly.
So that's another excuse.
There's another real, and it's very prevalent, is that the Quran should only be read in its original tongue of Arabic. Now then, they will kind of look past the fact that there are many dialects, and for a person in one country saying, yes, I read Arabic, and another person saying, I read Arabic, oh, and what was the original dialect of the Quran? Well, so there's a lot of contrast there too, yes.
Driver and taxi, he got very tense about the Quran, and he started shouting at us. We wanted to get out. Man. He drove us extra charges more, and we told him we were going to get out and report it anyway. But he was going to convert us to Islam.
Uh-huh. So
the other Ian Duncan met a, when he was M.D. Anderson, he met an Islamic guy that was very upset about what he was going through, and he said, why would Allah do this? And Doug was sitting there. He knew about both, so he witnessed him. The guy said, is there something to your faith? At least you see. But the guy listened to him. But he talked about both the Quran and the Bible and used scripture. And he had, you know,
that's good.
Love him and do it, and then
The guy wondered. So what she was saying was that they had an experience in Houston, M.D. Anderson, where an Arab taxi, Muslim taxi driver took him around a few extra blocks just to preach to him about the Quran. Hey, that's not right. But then another time, Duncan was able to speak to a Muslim and give him verses from Scripture and teachings of Islam, both, and show the contrast and help him. So you never know. Some of the knowledge that we take with us can be helpful at some point in time. So it's part of what we do in order to get the gospel out in truth and love. And so anyway, I read the Quran several times. One of those times, all I did was look at all of the Bible stories that are referenced in the Quran. There's over 20 Bible stories in the Quran that are referenced, and none of them are the same as the Scripture. None of them. Some of them are very small differences. You know, I showed you two of the giant differences. Jesus wasn't crucified. Well, yes, he was. But then there's smaller differences, like some of the people's names that aren't the same as Scripture. Noah, the story of Noah. We know in the Bible that there was 8 people on the ark. In the Quran, there's 7. One of Noah's sons stayed behind, and he was drowned. Not sure what the story or meaning behind that. So there, but none of the stories match up. The Quran has people existing in time that we know historically were 500 years apart. So there's a lot of things about the Quran that are just really confusing. It's pretty hard to read. On top of that, I've also read about 85% is all I could handle of the Hadith. The Hadith is several hundred thousand entries of the deeds and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. And I'll show you some examples here in a little bit, but it's really hard reading, but there are a lot of things that to be learned about what Islam says about Christianity in the Hadith, so I'll share with that. Looked at a lot of articles, debates, Islamic websites. Some of them are really brutal against Christianity. What's happened in the last few years with the rise of the Islamic State is that they've published their own magazine. It was originally known as Dabiq, which is a town in Syria where they believe the final battle at the end of time is supposed to take place. But then the last few issues have been named Rumaya, which is a word for Rome. So all the way through the Islamic State teachings are, we are going to plant the Islamic flag in Rome, meaning the Western civilization. And so they very much look at Rome, Christianity, the Crusaders, the West as the enemy, and they intended to plant the flag in Rome and in Washington and all of the capitals to spread Islam throughout the world. So it's interesting to read this magazine. It's horribly hard to read it because they have these glossy, high-resolution color photos of beheadings and people getting shot in the face, burnt body. I mean, it's gruesome. And you think, so this is how they gain adherence? And yes, that's what they use. So again, you have to think, okay, you know, here's what Jesus teaches. Is this what Muhammad really teaches? So we're going to look at that. Is that really right? So reading these magazines helps me to see their attacks on Christianity, but there's an enormous amount of Islamic doctrine in there. Because the Islamic State says, between the Quran and the Hadith, we are following our leader's commands better than any other Muslims in the world. Is that true? Is that true? So we're going to look at some of those things. They believe and they explain why they are following these teachings. It's very doctrinally oriented. So there's one magazine where almost a whole magazine was an attack on Christianity. Why Christianity is not true, why the Bible is no longer true. Tough reading, but very enlightening. And on top of that, a lot of books that I've read on Islamic history, doctrine, the Arabs in the Middle East, so it's helped to kind of pin all this together, pull it all together. So if you have questions about all this, please ask either in class or afterwards or whatever. If I don't know the answer, I'll go look it up because I've got plenty of books, plenty of research to go to. So let's, yes, sir? Why do the Muslims hate Christians so much, but yet they don't attack any other religion? Well, we can address that. If you get right down to it, they probably hate the Jews worse. But there's 14 million Jews in the world. There's 2 billion Christians in the world. So one of those things is just a matter of scale. It really is. But now then, you have to also understand that Islam believes that Christians are polytheists, which is the worst thing to be in Islam. We worship more than one God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not true. We worship one God also. But since we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they say, you're polytheists, and that is the worst. And so that's another reason. They also hate, you see it played out with the Buddhists, the Taliban in Afghanistan, the Islamic, I can't remember the Jamalia, in Indonesia, and in Thailand, in those areas over there against the Hindus. So they're doing a lot against other people, but it's probably a matter of scale about the Christians. And the fact that, well, the Hindus and them, they're polytheists too, so they're on their list. So it just seems like that they are attacking Christians more, but they have their reasons for doing that too. So, all right, so just a little bit of Islamic history, just to kind of get our bearings to get this foundation laid. 570 AD was when Muhammad was born in Mecca in Saudi Arabia. In this time, there was a lot of tribal warfare going on between all the different groups in the Saudi Peninsula. There were hundreds of gods. Every tribe had their own gods, and so it was very much polytheistic. They agreed on a few gods, the most powerful gods. One of the favorite gods was the moon god Al-Ilah, and so you think, well, that sounds a whole lot like Allah. Yes, it does. And so there were some that they agreed on, but most of them they didn't. In Mecca, the Kaaba, and I'll show you a picture of that, this is at the sacred mosque, Islam's holy site, the big black box that the Muslims traipse around on their pilgrimage, and they kiss it, or they throw kisses at it. The Kaaba was a site where all the tribes went to worship all their gods. So we'll see what happens to that later. Muhammad had many Jewish and Christian friends, as well as several different wives, one Jewish wife and one Christian wife that were some of his favorites. He had probably 12 or 13 wives at some time or another. He knew Christian priests at that time, and so he heard biblical stories. He heard the gospel. He heard these different things. So we start to think, well, now where did he get this information? Well, he had contact with Jews and Christians and preachers and priests and rabbis, things like this. So then why aren't all these stories right? And that's a huge question when you start looking at the details in the Quran. Here's the map of Saudi Peninsula. And the lower circle is Mecca. That's the holiest site in Islam. It's the site of the sacred mosque, the birthplace of Muhammad. Just north of that, a couple of hundred miles, is Medina. This is where Muhammad is buried. He really died. He's dead and buried in Medina. That's Islam's second holiest site. And then way up north is Jerusalem, Islam's third holiest site. The Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque, because Islam believes that that was where Muhammad went into heaven. He made a midnight journey from Mecca to Jerusalem and then ascended into heaven to receive more of the Quran. So that's kind of get your bearings straight as far as geography. Then here is the Kaaba in Mecca, the sacred mosque, and you see hundreds of thousands of people circumambulating around the mosque, because during the Hajj they have to do that twice, seven times around when they arrive and seven times around before they depart as part of their pilgrimage in Mecca. And so this is the most sacred site. The black box there in the middle is the Kaaba. It was, and there's a lot of history behind that. The Quran says that Abraham and Ishmael traveled into Saudi Arabia and built the Kaaba using a piece of black stone, which is a meteorite that was handed down from Adam. And so one of the things that the Muslims try to do is to kiss that stone. You know, and after 2 million people a year, I don't think I'd want to kiss it, but anyway, that's part of the ritual of the pilgrimage. And like I say, about 2 million Muslims do this every year as commanded by Muhammad. There's never any historical evidence that Abraham and Ishmael traveled anywhere to build this, but that's the story that is told. All right, so in 610, Muhammad begins to receive these, what he winds up calling revelations. And they are supposed to have come from Allah through the angel Gabriel, who grabbed Muhammad by the throat and told him to recite. And that's the meaning of the word Quran, is recite. Recite what I tell you. Recite what I am revealing to you from the angel Gabriel. And we'll look at Muhammad's response that here in a little bit. In 620 is the midnight journey, and it's spoken of in the Quran, and here's what it says in chapter 17 of the Quran. Exalted is he who carried his worshiper, the Muhammad, to travel in the night from the sacred temple. So we know that that is, the sacred temple was in Mecca, to the furthest temple. And later translations get rid of the word temple and put mosque in there. And you can start to understand why, because if there was never a Jewish temple in Jerusalem, we've got to rename it. So they retranslate it to be, well, no, we meant mosque. Of course, then you have to think, but there wasn't one. There wasn't a mosque at that time. So exactly what was, the word Jerusalem never comes up in the Quran. So you think, well, where were they talking about? Well, that comes later. We decided that this is the spot he... So we have blessed him around it so that we might show him some of our signs. He is a hero and seer. So the story is that Muhammad at midnight in Mecca made a journey on the back of a winged horse and landed in Jerusalem, and he ascended from on top of what we know as Temple Mount into heaven to receive more revelation. So that's the midnight journey. Well, you have to look at this and say, well, okay, this is Temple Mount. And what UNESCO, United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization did was refer to this as a Muslim site. And what you're looking at here in the foreground is the Wailing Wall or Western Wall Plaza, where the Jews, that's their holiest site in Judaism, because this is the remnants of the Jewish temple. But the UNESCO group, with the aid of all the Arab countries, renamed this Al-Biraq Plaza. Al-Biraq was the name of the winged horse, and Muhammad tied his horse here at this plaza whenever he ascended to go up into heaven. So they've renamed it Al-Biraq Plaza. It's been the Wailing Wall for a long time before Islam ever came along. Again, history is being rewritten, and so you got to be careful about what you see and hear. So this is the exact spot. So you can understand why this is such a flashpoint. Judaism's holiest site, the Wailing Wall, and just above it, just on top of it, is the Dome of the Rock, Islam's third holiest site. This is why it's such a flashpoint. All right. 622, Muhammad brings his message supposedly from Gabriel to start speaking to the people in Mecca about monotheism and the worship of only one God. Because there's so many gods, he's bringing the message of monotheism, to worship only God, only Allah. and people start to reject him. Because at first, Muhammad's teachings are friendly toward Jews and Christians. In the Quran, he talks about Christians are some of the nicest people that you ever want to meet. We believe in the scriptures that were given to the Jews and the Christians before. We believe in the Torah and the Injil or the Gospel. We believe in those. And it talks about, hey, let's get along. We can worship together because we worship the same God. And he even told people to pray facing toward Jerusalem, which you thought would have made the Jews happy. But as they started hearing Muhammad's message, the Christians and Jews said, that doesn't add up with Scripture. That doesn't compare to what God gave us in Scripture. And so they began to reject Muhammad, which made him very angry. Well, the tribes, the Arab tribes, were offended because Muhammad was trying to take away their favorite gods. Well, what happened was that Muhammad got run out of town. He didn't make any friends. Everybody was rejecting his message. And so to escape death, he left and he ran in 622 AD. He went to Medina to escape the persecution. 622, whenever he left, was called the Hijra. And that's when he made his escape from Mecca to Medina. And that is the first year on the Islamic calendar. Now then, you can't take 2017 minus 622 and come up with the Islamic year, because Islamic years are 360-day years. They're, you know, 12, 30-day months. So their years are shorter, so it winds up being more years. So 2017 is actually 1438 AH, after Hijra. So if you looked in the internet and said, you know, what's the Muslim year, it'll be the 1438 AH. Yes, sir?
Did he also get run out of town largely because he was saying there's only one God, and so all the jewelry makers, all the silver and stuff, were making idols to other gods.
Kind of ruined their business.
Yeah.
Same thing happened to Paul, you know, Paul saw in Ephesus too. So they were very angry that he was, hey, you're going to limit us to one God? So that's what made him leave. So the Hijra happened in 622. That's the beginning of the Muslim calendar. After this, his revelations begin to turn very angry. Because now he's saying, Jews and Christians, you're the people of the book, but your book is corrupted. Jews and Christians, we no longer believe what you believe. We don't worship who you worship. So the verses get more and more angry and violent after his fleeing to Medina. We're going to talk about this because it's an enormous problem in Islam and it's heavily discussed, and I think they need to talk more about it because they refer to the early verses of the Quran and the later verses. The people who talk about Islam being a religion of peace and tolerance and acceptance, they're looking at the early verses because that's when they were friendly. The later verses is where the violence begins and the hatred begins. Now then the question is, which verses are right? If they're from an all-knowing eternal God, why are they different? What's happened here that they need to talk about? And so we're going to look at what happened with the transfer of those verses, the difference in between those two, and why some groups look at the nice verses, and some people look at the violent verses. We'll be looking at that. In 628-630, Muhammad attacks and conquers Mecca. He takes it over, and that's when the warring begins. That's when Islam begins to be spread by the sword, and he defeats some of the tribes. He wipes out a Jewish conclave. So very much warring begins at that time whenever he regains Mecca. In about 650 is when the Quran begins to be written down by some of Muhammad's followers. And so as that gets written down over the next few decades, then you start looking at where did this word come from and how did it get written down. So immediately after Muhammad's death, a power struggle began because he didn't leave a successor. Who's going to lead Islam? Who's going to lead Islam? One faction says it needs to be a blood relative of Muhammad. They became what we now know as the Shiites. The other group said, no, it just needs to be someone who follows Muhammad's example. Those became the, who we know as the Sunnis. Now then, what do you hear about the Sunnis and the Shiites today? It's just constant battle. They're fighting against each other. They're killing each other. They hate each other, the Sunnis and the Shiites. It began immediately after Muhammad's death. And what we see played out today, is that's the reason why. In the world, we got there's about 80 to 85% Sunni, 14-15% Shia, then a small percentage of Sufi and other smaller sects of Islam. The main Sunni foundation is in Egypt with Al-Azhar University. Basically, anything Sunni Islam comes is filtered through Al-Azhar University with their scholars. Shiites, we see Iran, which is predominantly Shiite, Iraq, which is still struggling but is predominantly Shiite, Syria, Bashar al-Assad is a sect of Shiite Islam. And then within 100 years of Muhammad's death, we see Islam spread by the sword all the way to Spain in the west, all across northern Africa, and to India in the east. That's how fast it went. But it was mainly through convert or die. Does that sound familiar today? Well, the Islamic State says we're following exactly what Muhammad did and taught us to do, and that's why we are doing the things that we're doing. That's their explanation. They make no bones about it. In fact, they laugh and they ridicule. They ridicule people who say that Islam is a religion of peace. These magazines that they write, they're brutal against anybody that says Islam is a religion of peace. So within 100 years, this is what happened with Islam. It was stopped in France by Charles Martel at the Battle of Tours. If he hadn't stopped it then, it might have taken over all of Europe. But this is how fast it spread, mainly by the sword. Okay, we'll get into a little bit of the terminology right quick here. Islam means surrender to Allah. Allah, the one true God, and they say is the God of Abraham. Now we're going to look at that. Is Allah the same as the God of the Bible? Why or why not? Because that's very important. We have to answer that question. It gets to that very, very quick. Why, if an all-knowing eternal God wrote two books and they are very contradictory, how can that happen? Did God change? Well, we know God can't do that. So is it the same author of these two books? Muslim is one who surrenders to Allah. Muhammad, the prophet, was the last prophet in all the lines of prophets. And the Quran was given to Muhammad, revealed by the angel Gabriel. Now, it's interesting that we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible. We believe that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to them and carried them along, gave them the scripture. The angel Gabriel, you have to ask, well, now, why would the angel Gabriel? We believe the Holy Spirit is God. So why would he use an angel to give this revelation to write down? That's a question that comes up. And it's interesting, too, that if you read the Jehovah's Witness literature, they believe the Holy Spirit is really the angel Gabriel. So there's some similarities throughout history. You're going, now, how did they pick that up? So that's how it got started. Muhammad, the last prophet, they believe that the biblical prophets, all of them are prophets of Islam also. So then you see Muhammad's encounter with angel Gabriel whenever he first received this. It was with terror, trembling. He was unable to rationalize the experience. He thought he was possessed with an evil spirit. He had suicidal thoughts. A vice-like embrace. He said, Gabriel was choking me. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't speak. But Gabriel was telling me, recite, recite. So he was traumatized. The angel was squeezing his words out of him. And so this explanation, unable to rationalize the ordeal he just experienced, Muhammad concluded that he was possessed with an evil spirit and was thinking of committing suicide. Now, what happened when the angel Gabriel showed up in the scriptures, in Bible? We see him appear to Mary before Jesus was born. What did he say? Do not be afraid. Is that the same angel Gabriel? Now then, in Daniel, he has experience with Angel Gabriel, and Daniel says, in terror, I fell on my face. I was terrified. But what happened? Angel Gabriel touched him and says, come on, get up. I need to talk to you. So even the angels are different. Something's happened here between these. And again, you have to ask the question, if God is really wanting to get his word out, why would he do it in this manner? Why would he do it that way? I mean, this is a word that should be a gift of salvation, speaking to the creator of the universe. And if he's wanting to get it across to someone, why would he do it this way? Yeah, so those questions come up. The prophets, they believe, pretty much all the prophets of the Bible, they believe in Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, Noah, go down the list. They believe Jesus is a prophet. They believe that, so they see all the biblical people in the Bible as prophets, but Muhammad was the last and the greatest. Okay? And then finally, the hadith are the deeds and sayings of the prophet Muhammad, and I think we'll wait, and I'll show you some examples of that next week. The hadith, like I say, are just tedious. There are just hundreds of thousands of them. Some of them are just one sentence. Some of them are a whole page long. Some of them are very doctrinally based. Some of them have to do with eschatology, end of times, descriptions. So you get a lot of information. But most of them are very just inane, profane, trivial, how to comb your hair, how to sit, it's just phenomenal, the detail, the trivial nature that they get to. But a lot of Muslims believe that, well, that's what we need to do. We need to follow exactly what Muhammad did. That would be like you and I saying, well, Jesus probably wore a robe and wore sandals, so in order to be good Christians, we need to do the same. That's the comparison. We don't see that. We believe in the teachings of Jesus. We believe in his word. We believe in his life example with the authenticity of God on earth, and we need to aspire to that way of life. We don't worry about what he wore on his feet. So that's the difference, another difference between Islam and Christianity. So we'll leave it there, and I'll show you some of the hadith next week and get into more of the details to lay this foundation for getting into the doctrinal issues. So, any questions? And like I say, if you think of something as we're going along, write it down and let me know, or send me an email, whatever, and I'll find the answer for us. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank you for your word. We lean on your word. We know it is the truth. We know it is your word from your eternal, all-knowing nature. We know that we can depend on your word today. We know that we can use your word to measure against every single thing that is said or done in this world to find out if it is true. We thank you that you have given us this. Help us as we go through this, God, give us the wisdom and the perspective to see things measured against your word, testing the spirits to see if all these things are true and how to respond to a world that needs your son, Jesus Christ. How do we respond in love? How do we respond in truth? And give us the strength to do so. God, we thank you that you have given us your son. Dear Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice. We want other people to believe in you. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.